James, I don't think, needs too much introduction. We've always enjoyed hearing him talk in the past, and he always gives us a load to think about. So we look forward to what you've got to say. Let's pray for James before he speaks. Lord, we thank you for this man. We thank you for what you've put within his heart, the way he thinks, Lord God, the challenges that you have put to us in the past through him. And we pray, Lord God, that we'll have hearts and ears to listen to what he has to say to us and what you have to say to us through him this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I'm sure it hasn't escaped your attention that there's a World Cup coming up shortly in Russia. And who are you expecting to be in the final and to win? Probably Brazil or Germany, as usual. And one of the wonderful things about the World Cup is that fantastic celebration right at the end when the winning team, the captain leading, they go up the podium and they lift up the cup and they lift it up and the whole crowd erupts in cheers. But really the glory of the moment is not that. The glory of the moment is the fact that they've played their way right through all the qualifying, right the way through the tournament, and then there's that very final match where the two sides battle it out. And I want to suggest this morning that the resurrection is a little bit like that final moment when the captain of the team lifts the cup. But really the key bit of the glory is not the lifting of the cup. It's what's happened on the pitch before, right the way through that tournament. And for us, what's really happened on the pitch, the thing that delivers the glory is the cross. Last time I was here on Easter Sunday speaking, I spoke about the resurrection. So I hope you'll forgive me if today I speak about the cross. Because in the words of Martin Luther 500 years ago, the cross alone is our theology. So although we celebrate the resurrection today, I want to talk about the cross because it's the cross that really is the defining moment in human history. It's the cross that gives us the defining picture of what God is like. And it's the cross that defines for us how we ourselves should live. There is a really good reason why it's the cross that is the symbol of our faith and not the empty tomb. And I'd like to talk about the cross within the context of two stories, within the context of the narrative of all of history as described in the Bible from beginning to end, but also the cross within the narrative of the story of Jesus described in the Gospels. Now, context is really important because the Bible offers us many, many images for the cross: adoption as sons and daughters, redemption from slavery, salvation from sin, paying the price of judgment, the sacrifice of a lamb, and I'm sure there are others. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, rather than giving us a kind of rational, mechanistic description of what happens on the cross, instead of giving us that detailed description, what he gives us instead to understand the cross is a meal. Communion, an event to remember, an event to understand, an event. And why is that? It's because it's the actuality of the event that is the reality. In the same way that Jesus says, "I am the truth," he doesn't describe the truth, he calls himself the truth. It's not some set of abstract propositions. It's only we kind of Greek and Enlightenment thinkers who want to find a theory into which we can then squash events. In the Bible, it's the other way around. It's the events that matter. So we must look for meaning in the cross, not so much in some kind of reductionist analysis of a single event, but by looking more broadly at the meaning of the cross within the narrative of Scripture as a whole and of the Gospels in particular. So what is this narrative of Scripture? Well, I know you know it well. God creates a beautiful world and puts humankind in charge on his behalf. But we turn away from God, and as a consequence, we give Satan power over our lives. and the whole of creation is ruptured. But God wants to win things back. So he covenants with Abraham to build through Abraham, through the people of Israel, a new community who will be faithful to God, who will heal the land and be a light to all of the other nations. But Israel is faithless time and time again. So finally, God comes himself and offering us both forgiveness and restoration through the faithfulness of Jesus, a true Israelite, God rescues mankind from its slavery, just as he rescued the Israelites from Pharaoh. And the resurrection that we celebrate demonstrates the victory that Christ has won over the power of Satan. And we, the church, as a result, are released to be who we were intended to be right at the beginning, both priest and king, lifting the earth up to heaven in worship and prayer and bringing heaven down to earth as vice-regents on God's behalf. God's presence is no longer confined to an ark or a temple, but the Holy Spirit lives and is present in all of his people, wherever they are, fulfilling them and empowering them for their vocation. And then at some point in the future, Christ comes again, bringing his final justice to completion, finalizing the task of establishing a new heaven on earth. Now, you all know this story, but I tell it to make the point that the cross isn't some isolated event that just happened to happen. It's the absolute fulcrum point of this big story, whose meaning only makes sense if you consider the whole story. It's no accident that Jesus was an Israelite or a Jew. It's the fulfillment in Jesus of all the promises that God has made in the Old Testament, and including in particular that covenant with Abraham that his people would be a light to the nations. It's no accident that Jesus died through the shedding of his blood. Right through the Old Testament, blood is the key sign of the power of God-breathed life. The cross is about so much more than just me and my own bus pass to heaven when I die. It's the central event in the restoration of God's rule here on earth in the here and now. It's about so much more than just dealing with the problem of my sin. It's about the defeat of the power of Satan as well. It's about so much more than my salvation from death, although it is about that. But it's about releasing the whole of humankind from its captivity under Satan, both before and after we die, so that we can fulfill our true vocation. And what is that vocation? It's to form a community of people who will walk in faith with God and work with God to usher in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, a topic about which Jesus spoke far more often than he did about salvation. We are saved for this world, not from this world. And it's no accident that Jesus submitted to a death that was humiliating, taking upon himself the consequences of our sin. Jesus was not only showing us the extent to which God was prepared to go in his love, so that we in turn could then model that love towards others. Jesus was proving to us that true power rests not in some kind of political imposition or force of arms, but true power lies in self-sacrifice and humility that creates space for God to be powerful. So that's the big story, but let's focus down a little bit more on the narrative of the Gospels. It's been said that the Gospels are a passion story, in other words, a story of the death of Christ, a passion story with an extended introduction. In other words, the Gospels are all about the cross from beginning to end. Have you ever noticed the consistency between the incarnation at the beginning, the ministry in the middle, and the death at the end? At the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, what do we see? We see Jesus, who is God, and the model for how we might live, not thinking that equality with God was something to be clung onto or grasped. We see Jesus, who is God, and the model for how we might live, giving up his privileges, imposing limits on himself as he became human, and making himself vulnerable in order to identify himself and become like a people that he loved. And we see Jesus, who is God, and the model for how we might live, demonstrating the self-emptying nature of his love for others by his humility and his many acts of kindness. Perhaps most beautifully demonstrated by his washing of the disciples' feet in the short time before his arrest. But of course, prefigured before that in his Sermon on the Mount, as he calls for humility and peace, likely to be followed, he notes, by persecution. And of course, the frequent references throughout the Gospels to the fact that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it, not to judge the world, but to forgive it. Do we see these things in the cross? Throughout Jesus' ministry, what do we see? We see Jesus, who is God, and the model for how we might live, constantly harassed and attacked by the stubborn Israelites and by Satan. Think of Herod's murder of the innocents, Satan's temptation of Jesus in the desert, the frequent attempts on his life, the constant misunderstanding of his calling, the hardening of hearts around him, the desertion of his friends, the injustice of his trial, his torture by the Romans. Do we see these things in the cross? And at his trial before Pontius Pilate, what do we see? We see Jesus, who is God, and the model for how we might live, being clear as to his own identity. Clear that Pilate's power, the power of the world, exists only because God permits it. But then submitting himself to that power, however Pilate may then choose freely to exercise it. Do we see these things in the cross? On the surface, we see in the cross humiliation, defeat, and death. That is what the cross looks like unless you go deeper. But under that surface, what do we see? We see unconditional love, a compelling model of self-sacrifice, and an extraordinary release of world-changing energy. And not through power, as the world would define it, but through weakness. It really is no wonder that St. Paul says the gospel is a scandal to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. Without faith, the cross makes no sense. But it's because of the cross that St. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." The cross is the main event. The resurrection is the celebration. But Jesus always asks us for a response. So I wonder what our response is this morning. And although we may finish a little early, I just want to give you a few moments to reflect on the cross, in whatever way the cross has in the past or is now impacting upon you. So let's just be quiet for a moment. As I say, Jesus always asks for a response. Maybe it's to ask for this message of the cross to sink deeper in our hearts than it has before. Maybe it's to accept for the first time the offer of complete forgiveness that Jesus makes to us. Maybe it's to commit ourselves more firmly than before to offering ourselves, as St. Paul puts it, as a living sacrifice ourselves for God. Now, we might just about have faith in the cross on its own, but what the resurrection does for us is it proves that the cross was effective. So if you'd like to respond to that message of the cross, may I ask you to stand and I'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, as we look upon the cross and believe, we see Jesus, who is God, and the model for how we might live. Father, we want to reach out to you and say yes to your offer of forgiveness and restoration in our lives. We pray that we too may have the courage of self-sacrifice and giving of ourselves to others, this model of love that Jesus demonstrated to us on the cross. We pray that you will restore in us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that true vocation to be priests and kings for you in this world as well as in the next. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us from the consequences of our own sin, that you have set us free from the power of Satan, that you have breathed life into us. We thank you, Lord, that in you we are a new creation. So we offer ourselves to you, Lord, as living sacrifices. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, Jamie. We finished early today, so that's good. So, are we ready for coffee? So I'll close the formal part of this meeting now, and we'll start the informal part.